Adoniram Judson was the great missionary who served in Burma for almost 40 years. Burma, known today as Myanmar in Southeast Asia. We prayed for that nation in our missions prayer time not too long ago. When his wife told him that a newspaper article likened him to some of the apostles, listen to what Judson said to her. He said, "I do not want to be like a Paul or any mere man. I want to be like Christ. I want to follow him only, copy his teaching, drink in his spirit, and place my feet in his footprints. Oh, to be more like Christ." End quote. You know, I read that and thought, that's exactly the very heartbeat of the message this morning. You see, the deepest longing of the regenerate heart, the deepest God-given desire and longing that every single one of us as believers have is to be more like Jesus Christ, because God has put that within our souls, the moment of salvation. However, this longing can get covered up. It can get covered up by sin. It can get covered up by worldliness, so that lesser things become more important to us than the primary thing, God himself. Therefore, if we're going to live a godly and holy life in an ungodly, unholy world, then our longing to be more like Christ needs to be foremost in all of our lives. And I want us today, as we go through this, to be asking the Spirit of God, where am I? What is my passion? What is most important to me? In our series, we're looking at five key realities in our lives that are essential to live godly and holy lives that please and glorify God. That's what our series is all about. We've been going back to the basics, as I've said, back to the basics of Christian living to examine where we really are in our heart relationship with the Lord, because it's so easy to just drift away and lose sight of why God has saved us. Now, thus far, we've seen the first two key realities. The second one, we've spent most of our time in. But the first one is what I call Christ-centeredness, the preeminence of Christ in our life. A Christ-centered devotion is putting him first. It's having him preeminent over and above everything and everyone in our life. That is the foundation of a godly and holy life. The other key realities flow out of this one. They are built upon this Christ-centeredness. And all of the other realities end up feeding back into that to strengthen this Christ-centeredness in our hearts. Then we looked at the second key reality, which I called as responsible dependence. Responsible dependence, growing in Christ. As I've said, the Christian life is like a balance beam. A balance beam is kind of hard to stay on. You can fall off on the left or on the right side. It's easy to fall off into, again, this, I can make my Christian life work on it on my own. In my own self-effort, I can do it. That's the responsibility part. Well, if we fall off into that, it's unbiblical. But we can also fall off into the other side, this let go, let God. Just let him do everything, and I'm not responsible for anything. Well, that's unbiblical. So again, it's both. It involves both personal responsibility and total dependence on God. And we are doing that as we are disciplining ourselves. And our theme verse for the month of April as a church, we're told in 1 Timothy 4:7, to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And we are disciplining ourselves in six primary spiritual disciplines. Disciplines that God, that come right out of God's word, that he uses as his means of grace in order to grow us in godliness and holiness. And we've seen the first four of those spiritual disciplines, the intake of God's word. That has to do with us hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating on, and then obeying God's word. And we spent time looking at the importance of God's word. Everything centers around the word of God. That's how we know God. It's through his word that we're able to then get that grace to be able to know what he wants us to do and to be able to grow. The second was prayer. The third was worship. Last week we looked at fellowship. You see, all spiritual disciplines are intended by God to grow us. To grow us in Christ. Again, to grow us in that Christ-centered life. And then to move us along to the third key reality, which we're going to be looking at this morning. But since the next two disciplines not only help us move towards that in our life, but also are the outgrowth of that in our Christian conduct, we're going to take the next 2 weeks and look at those last. But this morning, I want us to look at the third key reality that is essential for us to live a godly life. And it's this, Christ-likeness. It's Christ-likeness, becoming like Christ. That's what Christ-likeness is all about. And I want us to focus this morning on three aspects of Christ-likeness. Now, the first aspect is this. It is God's goal for Christians. Christ-likeness is God's goal for Christians. If you are a born-again believer, if you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, everything that he is doing in your life is towards that goal. It's to make you more like Christ. You see, all of God's means of grace in the spiritual disciplines that we've been looking at, things that we are to obey, have the goal of increased Christ-likeness in our lives. I like how C.S. Lewis used to say that God was about making us into little Christs. God is at work in all of our lives for that purpose. As I read earlier in Romans 8, 28 and 29, God causes all things, because he's sovereign and he's in control and he oversees everything that he allows and orchestrates in our life. He will cause all those things to work together for our good, to those who are called according to his purpose. Again, his children, those who love him, he is doing all of that for the purpose of our good, and his good is that we would be conformed to the image of his son. That's what he's doing. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19 says, my children, with whom I again am in labor until Christ is formed in you. So the Apostle Paul was working diligently that he would be used of God to help bring believers in Galatia to the image of Christ. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. The goal is Christ. Christ-likeness. And God meets us exactly where we are. And yet all that he's doing and working is to move us along to increase in becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's God's goal, to form us into the likeness of Christ, both in our character as well as in our conduct. In other words, he's about making us into little Christs. But the question is this: is God's goal for our lives our foremost goal for our life? God makes it clear in his word what his goal is, to move us into the image of Christ. But is that our goal? Is that what we want? You see, it needs to be. It was the Apostle Paul's goal. He said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain." As long as I'm alive, I'm focused on living for him, knowing him, getting to become more and more like him. If I die, that's gain, because then I'm with him. Let me ask you this morning, how would you complete that sentence? "For to me, to live is blank." How would you complete that sentence? If I only had blank, then I'd feel alive. Then I'd feel worthwhile. I'd feel like somebody important. Then I'd be what God wants me to be. Anything less than Christ misses the mark. Is Jesus truly first and foremost in our hearts? Paul went on to say in Philippians 3, verses 10 through 14, "That I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." Not that I've already attained it, or I've already become perfect or spiritually mature, Christ-like. "But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself to have laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You see, Paul's passion was to know the Lord, was to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, since God's goal is Christ-likeness for each one of us as believers, it needs to be our goal as well. Now, what exactly is Christ-likeness? When we talk about being like Christ, what are we talking about? This brings us to the second aspect of Christ-likeness, which is this: it reveals his character in relationships. Christ-likeness reveals his character in relationships. I like to say, you've heard me say it many times, if God's agenda for our lives is our personal comfort, then he's doing a pretty lousy job in most of our lives. You see, that's not God's agenda, to make our lives comfortable. What he's about, his agenda, is our Christ-like character. And so he can allow all kinds of things: the loss of a child, ongoing illness, tragedy. He can allow all kinds of things. And again, because he's sovereign and he's a loving God and he knows what is best for us, he will orchestrate all of that for our good, for that purpose. Nothing is more important to God than Christ-like character, being increasingly developed in our lives so that it can be manifested in all of our relationships, first and foremost with Him, lived out in our own personal lives, and then manifested in our relationship with other people. Christ-likeness affects all of our relationships. Commenting on character, D.L. Moody once said, "Character is what you are in the dark. Character is what you are in the dark." You see, character is what we really are when no one is looking. But eventually, what we really are is going to be lived out in how we relate in our relationships. The most well-known list of Christian character qualities or traits is seen in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, which is, I think we all know that, is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this is not a comprehensive list there in Galatians chapter 5, because all manifestations of godly character are the Spirit's fruit, because they're the result of His ministry in our lives. The Holy Spirit in our lives, when He is at work and He's producing these things, again, all of that is His fruit. But we've got a representative list there in Galatians 5. Now, in cutting my series short, because we could spend a whole message or more on each one of these, which we won't, for the sake of time, I want to very briefly look at just 13 character traits in Scripture. But I don't want to just rush through these. As we go through each one, I would like you to evaluate yourself. As you hear just a little bit about each one, ask yourself, is this true about me? Is this how I respond? Is this a strength that the Spirit of God has worked in me, or is this a weakness that I need His grace in? You see, God is always working to produce these traits and more in our lives. The first one is love. Love. Love is the first and the chief spiritual fruit of the Spirit, as we see in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And that is because it is the overall grace from which all of the others are dependent and grow. God is love. And since He is love, when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, we will manifest, first and foremost, love for God in our lives. This takes us right back to the very thing we talked about first, that Christ-centeredness, where He is preeminent in our life. You see, God has put His Spirit within us. He has poured His Spirit of love inside of our hearts in Romans 5:5, through the Holy Spirit whom He's given to us. We have the love of God. We've got a regenerate heart. The deepest longings want to love God. They want to know God. They want to obey Him. We've already talked about that back then. But then that flows out into what we've looked at in our second key reality. But now as we come and we see we're growing because we're spending time in His Word, we're praying, we're going through the means of grace that He's given to us, God now begins to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. And the first thing that he puts there is a more passionate love for Him, which then strengthens the very self Christ-centeredness at the very core of us that God wants us to grow in. And yet, this love for God is also inseparably connected with love for other people. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Now, first of all, the word love here is agape. It's the highest form of love. It's God's kind of love that he has. It's selfless. It's other-centered. It's sacrificial. That has to do primarily with action as an act of the will, regardless of how we feel. But notice in this passage that Jesus talks about loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Elsewhere in Peter, we're told to love one another fervently from the heart. So true biblical love involves our wholehearted passion and affection as well. So it has to do with an act of the will. It has to do with action. Love is an action word. As you see in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Those are all actions. But it also has to do with a heart that is passionate in loving God and other people. And all the other commandments of Scripture are derived from these two commands. It says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. The law and the prophets are representative of all the other commands in Scripture. You see, this is the core, loving God and loving others. The whole intent of the Word of God is to make us better lovers of God and one another. And if we miss that point, we missed it all. That's what God is doing to make us lovers of Him and lovers of one another, because the two are connected. That's why in 1 John 4 it says, "How can you say you love God if you have something in your heart towards your brother?" No wonder Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, that it makes no difference. It makes no difference what spiritual gifts we may have. It makes no difference how much biblical understanding of the Bible we may possess. It makes no difference. It makes no difference how immersed in Christian ministry we may be if we do not have love, he says. From God's point of view, whatever we're doing amounts to zero. It amounts to nothing. It says, you're nothing. It's nothing but a noisy gong, clanging cymbal. Love is the first aspect of Christ-likeness. And if we want to see how we are in our Christ-like character, we've got to look at how loving we are. Second is holiness. Since God's nature defines holiness, we only grow in practical holiness as we become more and more like Him. We will never attain sinless perfection this side of heaven. That's not possible. But we should grieve over our lack of holiness. And we should earnestly strive in dependence on the Spirit of God to become more and more holy in our daily Christian lives, because God has commanded us to be holy as He is holy. Then there's humility. Jesus is the supreme example of humility, as we see in the incarnation, where God Himself, God the Son, stepped out of heaven to become a man, to become a little baby, to be born in obscurity, in a manger. He was laid. And even more so, where God Himself would become obedient to death, even death on a cross. What humility. But the more we are Christ-like, we too will show humility in all of our relationships. We'll show humility to God and to His Word. We will be humble in ourselves, recognizing that if we got what we really deserved, no matter what we're going through in life, things would be a million times worse than whatever we're dealing with. We show humility in our relationship with other people. You see, humility is a vital quality because it is the soil that allows the other godly characters' traits to be able to grow. Because the opposite of humility is pride. It's self-centeredness. The focus is on me. And that just shuts down the growth of the other qualities that we will look at. There's contentment. The trait of contentment is fourth. Since Jesus depended on and rested in His Father's provision for everything. For everything. The more we grow in Christ-likeness, the more we too will be content in whatever circumstances we are in. Again, as difficult as those may be. You see, contentment is revealed when we truly trust the Lord to provide all that we need. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Then there's thankfulness, fifth. Since Jesus was thankful to His Father, those who are like Christ do the same. We're commanded to give thanks. We're commanded to give thanks to God in everything. Now, we're not thanking Him for the specific situation in itself that we lost a child, but we are thanking Him that He is sovereign, that He is in control, that He is with us. We're thanking Him that He is good, that He will cause good to come out of this, that He is faithful to provide for all of our physical, spiritual needs, because in his infinite wisdom, He knows what is best for us. We have always something to be thankful for. That's why we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, to give thanks to God in everything. The next is joy. God Himself is the source of joy, not our circumstances. And because of that, we're told in Philippians 4:4, to rejoice at all times. If we keep our eyes on our circumstances, we will no longer become joyful. It doesn't take long to lose our joy. But that's why we've got to keep our focus on Him. He is the source of our joy. We find joy in Him. We find joy in the hope of heaven. We find joy in the fact that He is at work in our lives and He will bring us to the place where He wants us to be. As Paul said, "I am convinced that He who began a good work in us is faithful, again, to complete that work until the day of Jesus Christ." Again, our joy is in the fact that God is the one who's in control and He's at work. Next is peace. Love, joy, peace. God is called the God of peace many times in Scripture. But since that is true, only when we have peace with God, only when we have peace with God, when we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, and we have now peace with Him because He has justified us through faith and through saving faith in Jesus Christ, and now when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, we have the possibility of experiencing the peace of God within ourselves and also with other people. Then there's patience. And there's patience. I know this is a difficult one. God has made it very clear in Scripture that He is patient. He is long-suffering. And as we become more like Jesus Christ, we too will graciously show patience towards other people, towards those who mistreat us, those who offend us, those who hurt us. We will show patience without becoming resentful, without becoming bitter, or lashing out in angry retaliation. We'll be patient towards the faults and the failures, the shortcomings of other people. We will be patient toward the irritating, the painful circumstances that we encounter. We will patiently endure when trials come and things are happening that we don't want, we don't like. We will be patient. We need to remember that circumstances don't make our character. Circumstances only reveal our character. It's when we get into these difficult situations and how we respond shows what's really going on inside of us. Then there's kindness. Kindness and goodness are very closely related and often are used interchangeably. But kindness has more to do with having tender concern for others' well-being, the desire to treat them in a gentle, caring way. Just as Jesus treats us as believers, where He is kind. Goodness. This is kindness in action. The deliberate words and deeds that help meet the physical and emotional, spiritual needs of other people. Kindness and goodness. Then 11, there's faithfulness. Since God is always faithful, God's always faithful. As we become more like God, as we become more like Him in Christ, we too become more faithful. Faithfulness speaks of being dependable, being trustworthy, being loyal in our relationships. We're not fickle. I only like you as long as you do this right, but when you're done with that, okay, I'm off. It has to do with dependability, trustworthiness, loyalty, also having absolute honesty and integrity in all of our affairs. Then there's gentleness. The word also can mean meekness. Meekness. The gentleness of Jesus was strength under control. It wasn't weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Gentleness has nothing to do with weakness. It's strength under control. And just as Jesus was this, as we become more like Christ, again, that same gentleness will be seen in our life. We will be gentle and considerate. We will be respectful and sensitive to other people. You see, this is the opposite. This is the opposite of being rigid and demanding, blunt and harsh. It's gentle, which is strength under control. And then there's self-control. Self-control. As we become more like Jesus Christ, we will experience the inner strength to control ourselves, our thoughts, our emotions, our desires, our speech, the words that come out of our mouth. There will be self-control. And we also have that control to be able to prevent their excess. Let me ask you, what Christ-like traits are you strong in? What things has God already been working in your life? What are the areas of weakness that you see, that the Holy Spirit is wanting to build up and strengthen in your life. You see, only the Holy Spirit can produce Christ-like character. Only He can do that in our hearts. Therefore, it's important to understand that He doesn't want us to become overwhelmed or discouraged by our weaknesses, by our failures, and just say, well, I'm already gone. I didn't even have two of these things. Forget it and give up. God is at work. He is the one that has to do this in our life, and He is committed to do that. He is faithful. He began His good work, as Paul said in Philippians 1:6. He began that in salvation, and He is faithful to continue that work until the day of Christ, the day when we see Him face to face. So He doesn't want us to get discouraged and give up, but He does want us to be honest with ourselves about the reality of where we really are in our relationship with Him and Him living His life through us. And I believe He wants us to see two things. He wants that reality to do two things to us. And first of all, I believe it's to drive us in total dependence on Him to produce these things in our life. As we've already talked about, we are to live in total dependence on God for everything. Part of that balance beam is total dependence. We don't want to fall off, just say, well, let go, let God. Just, it's all you, God, and so I'm not even going to try anymore. That's unbiblical. But to stay on the balance beam, it's responsible dependence. He wants us to be totally dependent on Him to produce these in our life. And then secondly, He wants to motivate us to get serious about assuming our personal responsibility to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness in the spiritual disciplines that God designed to promote character development. It's both. It's not falling off on one side or the other, but it's both. Both of these are required throughout our lifelong sanctification process of becoming more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Where are you at in the process? Never forget that growth in Christ-like character is not only progressive, but also it is never finished in this life. It's progressive in that we never stand still. We never can just drift in our Christian life. Always, what comes to my mind is up there on Coeur d'Alene River, you know, many times taking the inner tube and just kind of floating down the river, just enjoying a nice afternoon in the sun. But you know, I've never drifted upstream once. We always drift downstream. We will always drift downstream in our Christian life. We can never stand still. If we're not moving forward, then we're growing, then we're going backwards, and we are regressing. We've got to be moving forward. And it's never finished, in that we never reach a place where we can honestly say in our Christian life, now, praise God, I've arrived. We can never say that. You see, that's heaven. That's the moment we see Jesus. In this life, we're never finished. It doesn't make any difference what level of spiritual maturity we may be at until we see Him face to face, and we are transformed completely into His likeness in that moment, as we read about in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. There is always a need, as Paul said to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, excel still more. There's always a need to keep growing. There's always a need to keep maturing, to keep becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. So we need to keep growing and never give up. The third aspect of Christ's likeness is this. It brings God's glory when manifested. Christ's likeness brings God glory when manifested. You see, God's ultimate purpose in all that he does is always to glorify himself, because he alone is worthy of glory. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of his hands. God himself said in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. God alone is to receive glory. Romans chapter 11, verse 36 says, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. You see, the glory of God is the sum total of all of his attributes, all of his acts. It's a visible manifestation of his stunning radiance and holiness, the overwhelming splendor of his majesty, the incomparable beauty of his perfection, his excellence, his power. That's the glory of God. And God's word tells us that his glory was manifested on earth in many ways, but was most fully revealed in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, even as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And again, that's Jesus Christ. He is the glory of God. Hebrews 1:3 goes on to say, and he, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. Jesus is God himself in human flesh. And since Jesus' foremost desire in his ministry on earth was always to bring glory to the Father and to obey his will regardless of the cost, as you see him in the garden praying and sweating drops of blood, knowing full well that he's going to the cross to take upon himself the sin of the world. The more we become like Christ, then we're going to have the same heart that he has. We're going to want to bring glory to him. We're going to want to glorify him. We're going to want to obey his will, regardless of the cost, no matter what it means. And in God's redemptive plan in Christ, he's glorified as he calls out a people unto himself, as he is building his church, which is us, all those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. And then he is conforming them more and more into the likeness of Christ. So that we as his children live as Jesus did. You see, that's what brings glory to the Father, as Christ's likeness is being manifested in our lives. The Apostle John said this very thing in 1 John 2, 5 and 6. He says, by this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. You see, the supreme purpose, the chief end of every believer is to live their lives to bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? As a Christian, we don't belong to us. Just do whatever we want. We belong to him. He has bought us, says, with a price. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And then in chapter 10, verse 31, we're told, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We glorify God when we bestow honor and praise and thanksgiving upon Him. Even in the most simple, mundane things of life, such as eating and drinking. That's pretty simple. Everything we do is to bring glory to Him. We glorify God when we manifest Christ's character and His conduct in our lives. Real quickly, let me give you just four practical suggestions I believe can help us to become more like Christ to the glory of God. First of all, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to show us the top two or three traits that He wants us to work on right now. What are the top two or three character traits or qualities that He wants us to work on? You know, it's easy to get overwhelmed of what we're not. God accepts us right where we are. He accepts us right where we are. He meets us there and He accepts us. And we have freedom then to move from there forward. And so we need to just concentrate on a couple things, and then later the Spirit will lead us to work on other things. Then secondly, ask those who know you best to give you some loving feedback on how you come across, and what they see your character strengths and your weaknesses to be. You know, we're told in Hebrews about the deceitfulness of sin. Sin blinds us. A lot of times we think we're in a certain place, and yet we're totally blinded to how we even come across. We think we're doing fine, and yet everybody around us is going, "Oh, look out. So-and-so's coming." That's why I believe it's helpful. As we talked about last time, the whole category of fellowship, of being able to speak into one another's lives and to help each other grow to become what God wants us to be. He has given us the body for that purpose. Ask those that you know best to give you some loving feedback. How do you come across? In that sense, we need each other to help us to grow spiritually. Third, memorize one or two passages of Scripture that address that particular weakness. And then meditate on that. Spend time just thinking about it. Meditation is just going over, reflecting on it, going over it in your mind over and over, asking the Spirit of God to make that practical. How does that affect my life? And then fourth, ask the Holy Spirit to bring these passages to your mind when you're put in that particular situation, and to empower you to be able to then manifest that character trait in that situation. As Christians, everything that God is doing in our lives centers around forming us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what He's doing in your life if you place your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what He's doing. Let me ask you, is it your foremost desire, your foremost prayer and goal and pursuit to be more like Christ? If not, it needs to be. It needs to be in all of our lives. For only then will we be able to live godly and holy lives in an ungodly, unholy world to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you.